Help us this morning to open your word, to open our hearts, and that we will hear something that will bless you. I hear the pitter-patter of all those feet. It blesses me, Lord. I just ask you to be with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. A lot of activity out there. Well, it's a new trampoline, I suppose. Well, this morning, I want to talk about prayer. But I really want to precede that with one of my favorite scriptures is Hebrews 11:6. And Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Say that with me. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, please God. And he who comes to Him, that's you and me, must believe that He is. In other words, we're not just going to a concept, we're going to Him, that He is. And not only that, but we need to believe that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. Now, if I had a nickel, a quarter, half a dollar, when people are in a chronic situation, and I've said, man, I don't know, I said, we'll just pray. And he says, I have prayed. Nothing's happened. I have prayed. Nothing's happened. How many have had that experience? Okay, something's happening, but you don't see it. Because every prayer that you ever make to God is heard by God. Always. It's an act of faith. Substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. So when I get before the Lord and I ask Him, I ask for His help this morning, I believe that He's hearing us and we come to Him by faith. We were saved by faith through grace. We walk by faith, not by sight. The just shall live by faith, saved by faith, justified by faith. So faith is huge, and faith is part of our prayer life. If it's just a religious exercise, then you have vain repetitions where you go, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, the kingdom come, the will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those trespasses against us, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Luke 11. We'll go to Luke 11, beginning in verse 1. And it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, now, that's interesting. Jesus was praying in a certain place. We don't know what that certain place was, but and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to heal. Teach us to cast out demons. Teach us to walk on water. Teach us to preach. Teach us to pray. Just as John also taught his disciples. Apparently, John the Baptist did something with the disciples, teaching them to pray. And he said to them, when you pray, not if you pray, Father, hallowed be thy name. Coming before God, who's King of kings and Lord of lords, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Glory to God. Your kingdom come. Another gospel, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. What does the kingdom look like in heaven? Jesus says, he has committee meetings. And he says, today I think I'd like to try something new. I don't think so. I think his kingdom, the everlasting kingdom, when he says go, they go. When he says do, they do. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. His kingdom is the manifest rule of Christ now. And his kingdom is ever advancing. His kingdom is going forth all over the earth as we speak. The last couple of weeks, we've had speakers from Ohio, from India, from Cuba, and they're telling you what God is doing in all the earth, that God is moving by the power of the Holy Spirit all over the earth, not just here in your family or my church or our church. He's moving. Thy kingdom come. That's the way to pray. Lord, move in the earth. Lord, move, we pray. Lord God, reveal yourself. And give us each day our daily bread or our needful bread. It doesn't even say to pray, please. Give it. I mean, I don't know about you, my grandchildren, I try to teach them to say please, but a lot of the time they say, give me that. Give me that, it's mine. And there's actually a drawer in our house that Dudley keeps goodies that I've gone into and one of the grandkids see it. Papa, that's not for you. That's our drawer. It's an effect of my mother's Massachusetts accent. I can't say drawer. He says, give me daily bread. Give me food that's my portion. Yesterday's a canceled check. Tomorrow's a promissory note. Today is the day that God has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day of the Lord. So he's telling us to pray, Lord, give us provision. Lord, help me in my business. Anoint me in my business. Help me to have the words that more than what I learned when I got my MBA, more when I got this, God, use me in business. Use me with this person I don't even think knows who I am or what I am. And thy kingdom come, Lord. And forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Another gospel says, forgive us our trespasses just as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgiveness is a bridge that every person in this room must cross continually. I have a quote from Lamentations. Why would any living mortal offer complaint in light of their own sins? It's in Lamentations chapter 3. Yet we do, don't we? We forget. We forget the great salvation he's given. We forget our own sins. We forget where we came from, or we presume that maybe even that God got a good deal when he got you. You really weren't that bad compared to other people. That's not the way to go, is it? And he says, for we also, we forgive everyone. That's a tough one, because another part in Luke, he says, pray for those that curse you. Oh man, come on. How many have ever, I don't want you to raise your hands. I'm sure they'd all shoot up. But how many have really prayed for someone who's cursed you out bad? Or maybe you've never been cursed out. Or someone that's despitefully used you. Oh God, he says bless and curse not. What? That's got to be a misprint. Bless people that are taking advantage of me and you or whatever. Yeah, he says bless. So it is at work of God and a choice to yield to him when we pray, to be able to pray for those that despitefully use us. But when we pray, something happens. In the quote this week, it says, there's nothing that makes us love a man so much as praying for him. Prayer is my chief work. By it I carry on all else. He who has learned to pray has learned the greatest secret of a holy and happy life. William Law. So now he tells them that. He gives them a paraphrase of the Lord's Prayer. And then he goes on and says, okay, I'm going to give you an illustration here. Verse 5. Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. I don't know what that would be equivalent today. I mean, if you had to go to someone and said, we have so much available to us 24/7. It wasn't that way at this time. He said, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside, he answers and said, don't bother me. The door's already been shut. The garage door's up. And my children and I are in bed. What are you doing calling me at midnight? I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, Yet because of his persistence, the Greek word is shamelessness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Verse 9, so I say to you, ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Now, suppose one of your fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He'll not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he'll not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, that was not a compliment, by the way, to the congregation. He said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. Evil men know how to give good gifts to their children. Crazy, isn't it? How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That's an interesting sentence, isn't it? How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so it's a picture of persistence. There's so many stories here, and your persistence in business, your persistence in sports, your persistence in academics that has made all the difference, but it's the same quality in prayer. I remember when I was, before I went into the military, I was driving with a friend across country, and my uncle was, at the time, he was a 3-star general in the Air Force. And I know my uncle liked me, or I thought he did anyway, but I pulled up to the main gate at Wright-Patterson in Dayton, Ohio, and I said, hi, I'm with my friend. I'm with Kevin Davenport. I'm General O'Connor's grandson. He said, who are you? And I had no access. And I said, no, he said, son, do you realize what time it is? It was 1 a.m. See, I'm not saying I was the swiftest social guy in the world, because I thought he'd like to see me no matter what time it was. He was in bed and everything. And so anyway, they rang the house, and he said, okay, you can go in. I get there about 1 a.m. And my uncle comes down in his bathroom. He said, what are you doing here? You know what time it is? I said, yeah, Uncle Bud. And I gave him a big hug, and then we had bacon and eggs about 2 a.m. And it was a really neat thing, but it reminded me of I needed to be a little bit persistent at the gate to get there. I needed to push somewhat to get what I need. In college, my best friend failed out of college. You know, nobody fails out of college anymore. They drop out. But in our day, you failed out. You flunked out. You flunky. You didn't pass. You flunked 3 hours in my college. You could flunk 3 hours, but if you did anything, if anything else was off, you were out. And you couldn't come back for 1 year. Well, my best friend, who I roomed with, I felt like I was a bad example on him in college. Because I studied, but I mean, I just felt badly because he flunked out. So I remember going to all the deans. I remember his sad face when he looked at me and he saw his grades and he said, I'm done. And I wanted him to fight. I said, no, you're not done. You're not done. You failed, but no, you're not done. So I went to the dean of students. I went to all these, and one of the deans, he looked at me and he says, you know, you're very persuasive, but why isn't he here? And I didn't have an answer for him. I cared so much about my friend, I was interceding for him. But my own friend needed to own it himself. And had my friend joined with me and done that, they would have probably let him in because there was extenuating circumstances, but it never happened. Persistence, intercession. The thing about asking, A-S-K, asking, seeking, knocking. It literally in the Greek, it means to ask and keep on asking. When do I stop asking for Cade's healing? As long as I have breath, I keep asking. When do I stop seeking your welfare? When? When do I quit? Answer? When? Never? When do I stop knocking? Lord, Lord, Lord. Because he told me, if I ask, I will receive. Now, in Cade's situation, there was a night when he was in nearly dying. They said he had 72 hours. If he died, his brain was swelling, and his fluids weren't draining from his head properly. Neurosurgeon came, and I was there with Mike and Aaron, and he said, okay, we're going to have to put a shunt in the back of his neck, which will be with him the rest of his life. But that's the only way we can drain the brain fluid. I said, well, what's in the brain fluid? The neurosurgeon says, I don't know. There's a lot we don't understand. So all of you that are smart, there's a lot we don't understand about our bodies and about healing. He says, I don't understand. All I know is myself, along with others, hit the deck. And that morning, he said, it's crazy. The brain fluid's draining. It wasn't draining. We were going to do the operation, and they called it off. Now, it didn't bring total healing, but I see God interceding and meeting. I've seen God extend people's lives. Everybody in the Bible that is healed, that was healed, died. Is that correct? Yeah, but they were healed in their time, space, world through prayer and ministry of the Holy Spirit and God's tremendous mercy. So, how many just flat get tired of asking? Don't you get tired? I mean, Lord, come on. We just get tired. So let's go to chapter 18 of Luke. And he was telling them a parable to show them at all times. I mean, that's a misprint too, because I think you pray before meals. You pray when you're in a bind. You can pray at church. If you're really spiritual, you'll get aside and get in your prayer closet. But according to this, prayer is a much more natural expression of relationship with God. To pray at all times, they ought to pray. And what? Why is that? What's the next verse? And what? Read it out loud, please. Not lose heart. Okay, so again, with prayer, one of the reasons we lose heart, we really need to check ourselves and say, how much are we putting this before God in prayer? I mean, really check that out. No, Kevin, I prayed about that so much. I prayed, I even fasted. I mean, if you fast, you know God's got to do it then. I really have prayed, and I've prayed hard. And I said, I'm just telling you, whatever God's doing, when you've really been in a place of intercession or prayer in your life for a certain situation, all I know is that somehow, mysteriously, I'm drawn closer to God. And somehow, mysteriously, even though the circumstance has not changed, I have changed in relationship to that circumstance. I've blessed somebody that's cursed me. I've asked for God's provision. I have not because I ask not. When I do ask, I ask amiss. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord and he inclined to me and heard my cry. Psalm 40, verse 1. O Lord, O God of my salvation, I have cried out by day and night before you. Psalm 88, 1. 1 Chronicles 16, 11. Seek the Lord in the strait. Seek his face continually. 116, verse 2. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I shall call upon him as long as I live. In the New Testament, they were all of one mind and continually devoting themselves to prayer along with Mary and the women and his brothers. That's Acts chapter 1. Prayer preceded Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Acts 2:42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and prayer. Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition at all times in the Spirit, and with this view to be an alert for all the saints. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Philippians 5:17, to pray without ceasing. There's a lot in the Bible that has to do with prayer. Naomi could not have a child, and she was interceding in the temple so much that Eli thought she was drunk. David, that same part I read this morning when he was coming back into Israel, he was praising God and worshiping before him with all his might, and his wife looked through the window and saw him make a fool of himself, and she started criticizing him, and her womb closed. She never had children. There was a shamelessness in David because he had already been through so much that he didn't care what people cared. He cared what God cared. So, are you breathing this morning? I need a Matt Watts out. Who's my amener this morning? Ethan, can you give me an amen? Amen. Okay, there we go. Okay, so now you're to pray so not to lose heart. There's a lot of things in this world that we could lose heart of. I just have to believe that we were made for such a time as this, and we need to pray. Saying in a certain city, verse 2, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. That's not the kind of judge you want. There was a widow in that city, which meant widows didn't get treated well. That's why you read in the New Testament how he said, talks pure religion in James is treating widows properly. Women in general, you can see it in Africa today. Once they're a widow, they get treated very, very poorly because they no longer bring any productive thing to the table. And the world is all about production. God is about love. So he did not fear God, did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. Now, she didn't just come to his house. I think she followed him around. I mean, I got the picture. She's not letting up. Raise your hand if you ever had anybody come after you for something that just drove you insane. They won't stop. How many of you, raise your hand if somehow you settled it finally, and then, peace. Peace. He was unwilling, but afterwards, get out of here. You don't talk to a judge like that. Who do you think you are? Get away. He said, but wait a minute. Even though I don't fear God, God, that's for a bunch of losers. I don't fear God. I don't respect man either. Most men are losers as well. They're all out for themselves. I don't care about either one of them. Yet because this widow bothers me, I'll give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. The actual Greek means she'll give me a black eye. This woman is the aggressor. She has worn out this ungodly man. And I've had so many people tell me about their boss that was so ungodly. He was so mean. The guy is a reprobate. He's this, he's that. She is this and she's that. I believe it's a perfect opportunity to come against powers and principalities, a perfect opportunity to pray. And so she says, continually coming to wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry out to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? The persistence of this widow over the judge, the perseverance, the Greek word shamelessness, she didn't care. She needed her legal protection. And he uses that as an illustration for whatever you're facing in God. Now, true prayer. You may not be in a bind this morning. You may have money in the bank. You may have a line of credit. Things are going okay. You may not need material things. But I promise you this. Every one of us comes to the end of our rope in this life over various things. And it's a life of prayer that we have. A life of prayer before God. It's a relationship. And I would say that prayer, a lot of prayer, is just talking to God. And there's more formal prayer where you're praising him and talking to him, but prayer is critical to our life. It is the oxygen of this thing called our walk. So often I in my life I've tried this, I've tried that. I went to him, I went to her, I read that. I said, I guess there's nothing else to do except pray. I guess that's a lot. Why is prayer always get the tail end of it? And so I just really want to encourage us this morning in this whole subject of prayer. And I want to talk about the attitude going into prayer. And this is the next verse 9. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Now, I know that for a fact, that there are people that consider themselves righteous and treat others with contempt. People come to mind all the time. I'm sure you're thinking about someone besides yourself. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. Remember, a Pharisee knew the entire Old Testament. Many of the Pharisees had memorized all 150 Psalms. The Pharisees were amazingly religious, and they followed the scriptures to a T. And then there was a tax collector. A tax collector, they needed taxes from the Roman Empire, and Jews, really not self-respecting Jews, would switch over and become tax collectors for the Romans. And then they'd skin some of that off for themselves. So they were the most hated. You think people today, I mean, what's the big thing to hate today? Big corporations? Environmental stuff? It's on the news all the time, how wicked, all this stuff. Listen, tax collectors take it to a new level at that time. They are disgusting. I mean, he's a Jew, and he's doing this. That would be a betrayal to you at the deepest level of your existence as a Jew. It's just awful. So the Pharisee walked in and stood and was praying this to himself. It's interesting, not to God, but to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other people. I am so thankful this morning that I'm not like you. Thank you that I'm not like other people. Swindlers, oh, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. By the way, I fast twice a week. I pay tithes on all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Now, that's a promise. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. The key to prayer, besides persistence, is humility. Seeing ourselves rightly before God. Romans says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. That means doesn't mean you can't think highly of yourself, but not more than you ought to. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Verse 15. And they were bringing even their babies to him so that he would touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they were overjoyed the way Jesus interacted with the little children for their family's sake. Jesus is coming to the children. What in the heck is wrong with these disciples? You know, it's us. They're us. The disciples saw him begin rebuking them. But Jesus, thank Jesus for Jesus. But Jesus called for them saying, permit, allow the children to come to me and do not hinder them, For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. It doesn't mean to be that we don't mature or whatever. It means it's a childlike trust. It's a childlike faith. All of these are approaches to God. The next one is the rich young ruler. And you know the story about his possessions. Jesus told him, he said, there's one thing that you lack. Go and sell all that you have and come follow me. I wrote down, the one thing that I don't want to give God is the one thing necessary for obedience. We tend to want to obey him in areas that aren't really crossing us, that are simple. But what is the area in your life that God is speaking to you right now that you're not willing to deal with? Who is the person you won't forgive? You just won't. I mean, I could hit you over the head with a sledge and you say, no, no, no. Where are we? The issue is not having things, but things having us. Riches, he warns us that riches can be deceptive. He says to the Laodicean church, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire that you may become rich. Please hear this properly. Being rich is not a problem as long as riches don't have you. Abraham was rich. Isaac was rich. Jacob was rich. David was rich. Joseph of Arimathea was rich. I believe James and John were rich. They left the boats with hired servants. A lot of people had, even Mary and Martha had a nice enough house to have 15 people show up, drop in impromptu and have a nice meal. Wealth is not the issue. The issue with wealth, the snare of wealth, is that money empowers us. And if we make money our measuring stick, it said many have suffered a snare. Let money be a byproduct and be blessed to be a blessing to others. That's what I believe he's saying. And I want to close with, or bring this down to, after the rich young ruler, he talks more. The disciples are just freaked out because this guy was extremely rich. And to a Jew, if you're extremely rich, you are the most blessed person in all of Israel. And the fact that Jesus wanted him not to sell all that he had. And he didn't ask all Christians to do that, sell everything that you own. He's after this. He said, what do I need? This guy came and he presented himself and he said, this is your one thing. And in the other gospel, it says Jesus looked at him and felt a love for him. He loved this man, but the man, because he owned much property, went away sad. He's not going to give God all that God should have. He's keeping back a portion for himself. And that kept him from coming fully into what God had for this life. So then they go on, Peter, in verse 28, Peter's saying, look, we've left everything. What do we get? And then the Lord tells him, whatever you've done in this life, you'll receive much more in this life and the life to come. And so then he talks to them about in verse 31 through 34, about the crucifixion that's coming up. But the disciples understood none of these things, and the meaning of the statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said. So now this has been a big day. You've got basically Jesus, they're asking about prayer, and then he goes on and he talks about the Lord's Prayer. He talks about the publican and the tax gatherer and the Pharisee, rather, and he gives an example. And then he comes all the way through. He talks about having a childlike heart towards God, and then he talks about the what is it that's holding you back with a rich young ruler. And then he comes to verse 35. This is one of my favorite stories. And I'll begin reading. And as Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Okay, in the other gospel, the blind man has a name. His name is Timaeus. And he's the son of Bartimaeus. Or his name is Bartimaeus. And Bar means son of. How many of you realize that blind beggars have fathers? Every time I was in India, I'd see somebody's the father of this person. Bartimaeus, he's a blind man sitting by the road begging. I don't know how he got there. I don't know. There was no welfare system. There was no support system. There was nothing there. I don't know if Timaeus was dead and he was destitute, but he's just sitting by the road begging. How many of you feel like that would be your passion for life? How many get frustrated because you don't have an upwardly mobile job? For whatever reason, it's dark, completely dark, and he's sitting by the road begging. That is not a future that anybody in this room wants. Okay, he can hear. Now, hearing a crowd going by, he began to inquire what this was. What's going on? What's happening? What's all this commotion? I hear, what's going on? They told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he said, oh yeah, I heard about him. He heard that Jesus was passing by. Listen, if you can't see, you hear a lot. He had heard, I know, his ears were tuned to the ground. He had probably heard about other healings. I don't know. You can read it into the text. But we don't know that for sure. But hearing the crowd, and in verse 37, he told them that Jesus was passing by, and he called out saying, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, I won't do it this way, but some of you have left church, and I wanted to say something, and you were at the other parking lot. You were the other parking lot. So let's use Eric. So Eric had to leave right after church. He's over, and I had to talk to him. I go, Eric, I need to talk to you. He didn't even turn around. Eric! 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 Eric, come here! Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me! Jesus, Son of David! What do the disciples do? Shut up. Shut up! Shut up, you're wrecking the parade. Verse 39, those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet. They weren't just saying, hey, calm it down, take it down a notch. Bill, shut up. You say another word and we're going to throw you out of here. Wait a minute, are these the same guys that wouldn't let the children come to him? If he can work with these guys, he can work with you. They didn't get it. They also thought Israel's going to be restored and they're going to be the kingpins riding on Jesus' coattails. With Jesus, the way up is the way down. He says, I don't lord it over like the Gentiles do. I'm not like them. But he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Okay, and Jesus stopped. You think he's too busy? He never sleeps nor slumbers. You think you can't get God's attention if you want it? He knows when you mean it. He knows when you're just going through the motions. Oh, Lord. Da-da. And when something visceral has happened to you that you are crying out to him, deep calling unto deep. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. That's a prayer. That's a prayer. Kyrie eleison, Christe eleison, the Latin. Lord have mercy. Christ have mercy. Lord have mercy. Christ have mercy. You know what I love about mercy is that it's never earned. And that's why I need it so much. You never earned mercy. I've earned judgment, but not mercy. Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. And when he came near, he questioned him and he said, "Now, this is I'm not going to say it's a dumb question, but he looks at Bartimaeus, who they bring him up, and he's blind. He must have stunk. He's a blind beggar. I mean, I don't think he had a shower that morning and combed his hair and trimmed his beard. He's a blind beggar sitting by a dusty road with a crowd going by, and they bring him up. I don't know what he looked like. I don't even know if he had teeth. I don't know what he looked like, but whatever he looked like, Jesus looks at him and says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." Immediately he gained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. When all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. And he entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name Zacchaeus. And he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And this is another tax collector story. He was even more hated than the one in the other story, because Zacchaeus, I don't know what you'd equivalent, he would be like the head of the IRS, the mafia, and everything else under the sun. He was just a corrupt guy who made a ton of money off the backs of everybody else. He was a little guy, too. Had a Napoleonic complex. Says he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was. Now, he had eyes, and he's trying to see. The other one was blind, but he was listening. And he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. I'm guessing Zacchaeus was about 5 feet. What do you think? 5'1", something like that. He was small. So he ran on ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he's about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to him, get this, he calls him by name. This crook, this guy that you hate, this corrupt guy, he says, "Zacchaeus! Zacchaeus! Hurry and come on down. Get out of that tree, for today I must stay at your house." I don't think we can get the context right of how incredible that was. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, the disciples said, "Oh, glory to God, redemption's come again. I'm so happy that Jesus is so good." They all began to grumble. I'm telling you, he's not a tame lion, and when Jesus moves, you may start grumbling. I may start grumbling. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be a guest of a man who is a sinner." Duh. He came to seek and save the lost. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, half of my possessions I'll give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I'll give back 4 times as much." And Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Never doubt that God's heart beats for the most vile person that you and I can imagine. All right, true confession time. How many have watched the news lately and seen someone on the news of one party or another and spoken to your television set? Can I see your hands? Okay. Are you better than that person? Yes. No. You're not. And that person is so disgusting. So disgusting. So, what about you? Are you not? Am I not? How could I get maybe I'm not a big Pharisee like the old days, but maybe I got a little pee? You know, I've been at this 44 years. I've been faithful to my wife. She to me raised our family. God's blessed. I'm a pretty good guy. I am. I'm nice. Wow. I got some issues. I got issues because I know that in me dwells no good thing. Charles Simpson used to say, I'll do anything if I get far enough away from the Holy Spirit. And I mean anything. I said, good night. He said, that's my weakness. He says, my weakness is that I know it. So I never get far away from the Holy Spirit. We're capable of the most vile, rotten things, and we're capable of distancing ourselves from others' sin and putting ourselves in a place when we are supposed to be co-agents with God in the redemptive process. I was talking to Brad before church, and he goes to so many different weird and wonderful churches. And I believe, Brad, that God has put in you, he has an evangelistic heart. Almost any time Brad shares, he wants to give them an opportunity to receive Christ. Because unless someone receives Christ, they can't start the journey. And I believe that the heart of God is for us to be praying and to seeking Him continually, to pray without ceasing, to understand that whatever we do in prayer has to be by faith. And that if we pray, He's going to strengthen us and not lose heart. And that persistence in prayer is something Jesus recommends to you. Now I lay me down to sleep, if the night my soul will keep. That's not bad. Nice little deal. But there's another prayer in there. There's another prayer in you. What are you dealing with, and where can you start? And I mean, what if it... Israel prayed 400 years. I hear your prayer. And he brought Moses along. It's a long time to be a Jew in Israel. 10 generations with no apparent answer, and then being slaves to Egypt. How many would like to have been in that upwardly mobile place? 200 years into it, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm trying to find my passion. I don't think so. Get over here, slave. You had no rights. You're like much of the world today that's in bondage because of tyrants and what we see in different parts of the country. But prayer is incredibly important. Please understand that that's not for experts, not for just Dale Congelier, who's always had a gift of intercession, or people like that. It's for you. And sometimes in prayer, God will lead us to answers with people and doctors and all that. He's in all of it. He's in every ounce of it. But the biggest thing is to come to Him in prayer. Can I get a mighty, hearty amen. Clap if you want to pray more. Let's stand. Let's stand. A lot has to do with the attitude of our heart. The rich young ruler went away empty. Rich Zacchaeus was filled up. It had to do with their heart. The rich young ruler had the wrong affection. Where your treasure is where your heart will be also. He received only sadness. Bartimaeus was right in being aggressive. Would not be denied regardless of the circumstances. It's amazing. God's in the middle of this. Isaiah says, the Spirit of the Lord has come upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. We have a treasure in us that God wants to loose in every avenue of your life, not just for your own edification, but there are a lot of blind beggars out there who don't even know Jesus is around. A friend of ours was at dinner and they were talking to a waiter, and they talked about God's son. They said, I didn't know God had a son. Post-Christian era. These people out here don't have the slightest idea what we're doing here today. We have a message. We have life. And don't disqualify yourself. Realize that you're a sinner. We're all one last interaction. Raise both hands if you're a sinner. Would you guys see it? Oh, thank you, Lord. That's the most unanimous thing I've heard today. But he works through us. And so it's very exciting. I don't know what God's going to do in the days ahead, but I've been asking him. I said, I don't want to run out the clock in my life. I want to know what you want. He gives us a future and a hope. And I know that there are things that seem impossible because they've been impossible so far. But I'm going to hang my hat on all things are possible to those who love him. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us, but not into temptation, and deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.